We would consider once again the subject of the good works of the Christian. And we have begun this in the light of the Word of God and also by the help of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 33. We're in the latter part of Lord's Day 33 and before the entire section on gratitude. The Catechism reminds us that good works are those that are done out of faith, and they are done according to the law of God and to the praise of God. These good works, further, is the truth of the Catechism. These are not based on the imaginations or institutions of men. We want to consider these things once again in light of the Word of God at Colossians chapter 3. So let's consider this. Colossians chapter 3. And I do want to point out to you once again that Colossians is this book where especially the preeminence of Christ is set forth. The response of the people of God to this preeminent Christ is a preeminent life in the sense that we are those who stand out in the world as those who are thankful for the Christ of our salvation, the Lord Jesus, my Savior, each one of us says. It is striking, therefore, that in Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul thanks God and prays for the saints to whom he delivers the word of Christ for this reason in Colossians 1, 9 and following. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, that is, the day of their hearing of the love in the Spirit of the Colossians, since the day we heard that, Paul says, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So there the Apostle Paul, who brings and who has brought the good gospel of Christ Jesus, our salvation, to Colossian believers and to us, thanks God for the response among the believers and pray for more of that sacred response, especially that it may be fruitful in every good work and that the people of God may be increasing in the knowledge of God. So we pick up the narrative of the apostle, the wonderful epistle that Colossians is, at chapter 3, where Paul once again is reminding them of the preeminent salvation of the Christ who has taken us to heaven. For he says, if you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, and so on. This is so vital for the saints to remember that the preeminent Christ has taken us to a great, wonderful position, even to participate in his glories in a creaturely way in heaven. And to be those who are dead to the things of this world and dead to sin and whose life is Christ. This is the motivation and the power for our living lives of thankfulness. So the Word of God would remind us. Let's read then. If then you were raised with Christ, you Christian were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, that is, you died when you were born again, died to the things of this life and sin, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above these things, all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Thus far we read the Word of God, and we consider now the subject of good works, and there's many ways that this can be approached. The topic is broad, it's deep, it's high, it's lovely. It reminds us always of the good work of Jesus Christ. Three things we want to talk about this morning, and that is the fact of these good works, and that, once again, we would, in light of the teaching of the Catechism as well, remember that these are good works based on the Word of God, not the imaginations of men or the institutions of men. And then secondly, we would hear the Word of God to stir up ourselves to good works, for we ourselves are not simply going to be critical here of what is not good works in others, but we would be those who self-assess and who consider that we need so much godly improvement in this life of good works in our hearts, in our minds, in our thinking, in our doing and speaking, as we relate to one another and as we are alone before God. And so this is going to be for positive, godly, humble Christianity. But then finally, there's great blessing as we consider the subject of good works, blessings of the gospel, even our knowledge of God. And so we consider what is the good work of God that is pleasing to God. I'll put it this way. What is the good works of people which is pleasing to God? What do people do that pleases God? That's what a good work is. Well, the Catechism points out, and this also is the truth of other Reformation creeds, such as the Westminster Confession, that there are especially three requirements if a work is to be good and pleasing to God. It must be from faith. It must be according to the law of God. And thirdly, it must be to the praises of God. If any one of those three requirements is missing, it's not a good work. And so we must be careful to attend to the truth that these three are things that are required. Now, the Bible teaches this in different ways, and just let's review that. For example, it is true that good works are of faith, and they must be of faith. Abraham in the Old Testament adorned his faith with the good works of obedience. He sacrificed his son Isaac when he obeyed God and built altars wherever he went. Abraham and sons, the true believers, are reminded in Hebrews chapter 11 that without faith it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Romans 14, the apostle even says, whatever is not of faith is sin. And so good works are of faith. They must be, in other words, from the source of heaven, not from men. They must be those works that proceed from a relationship that we have with God and a righteousness in Christ that bespeaks things not below, not of our righteousness and not of our personal relationships and not how people think of us, but a relationship that God has established in us. That's what faith says, and the truth that good works are of faith does say. We must be those who are Christ, truly, to have good works. And then they must be according to the law of God. Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy 5, that's the law of God, the Ten Commandments given to Israel. That's where God was saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. You are loved of me, well, if you love me, if you respond to my covenant love, God was saying to the covenant people, you will keep my commandments in the land that I'm giving you, the land of promise, Canaan. Well, Jesus says the same thing. Jesus, who is one with the Father, says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what he says in the Gospels. And God's and Christ's commandments are surely God's. In fact, Jesus says in the Great Commission, lest we think that the standard is lower for those who are converted through the gospel preaching, he says, go into all the nations and baptize them and disciple them, teaching the nations to observe everything I've commanded you. And so Jesus himself is one who would promote the commandments of God. And these are love God and love the neighbor for God's sake. And so of faith and according to the law of God, these are the two requirements, biblical requirements of good works, if they must truly be good. And then, of course, to the praise of God, these works must be. The good God requires that we praise him. The Old Testament people of God especially were formed for the praise of God. There was no reason for Israel to be. With all of the Old Covenant typical ways of expressing Christ, there was no way or reason for Israel to be, except it were for the praise of God. There's no reason for creatures to be, except they be for the praise of God. And so there's no reason, especially for the covenant people to be, especially that they would praise God. So, in fact, in the New Testament, believers are called this Israel of God. They are one with the Old Testament Israel, the fulfillment from every nation, tribe, and tongue of those and that truth that we are called out of darkness into the light of God to show forth the praises of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. And so the Bible, Old and New Testament, teaches that good works are those of faith and those which are according to the law of God. The book of Colossians reminds us of this when in chapter 1, which I read to you, there is praise to God given and prayer to God given for a people that is taken into the wonderful relationship of faith in Christ. And so they are commended, this people is, for the love of God shed abroad in their heart in the Spirit. And so for this reason, Paul says, I want to see this. This is the burden of Colossians after setting forth the preeminent Christ, to set forth the preeminent way, the outstanding way that God's people show that they are God's people indeed, so that they walk worthy of him, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's Paul's prayer for a people that's gone to heaven, as he says in Colossians 3, dead to this world, alive in Christ. Now, he says, this is for the life that is not only peculiar and unusual, but it's the life divine. That is the life of God and the work of God within in the good works of God's people. And so we are to put off the old things that remain, to be sure. There's lots of bad and nasty things in us, and they plague us like so many viruses, spiritual viruses. But nevertheless, we are those as the elect of God who are holy and beloved, Paul reminds us in Colossians 3. And so we have a potency about us, a power about us that is the beginning of new things, good things, virtuous things, lovely things that are pleasing to God. This is the life of grace and godliness and thankfulness. And it's the reason, beloved, why we're taking such time at this point in the catechism, where there's a juncture between different sections in the catechism, so that we can get this straight and understand this clearly and apply it to our lives. The first part of the catechism teaches us of sin. It's short, relatively, but it has to be taken to heart. Our sins and miseries are great, we are reminded, and this is the truth of God. Secondly, we're reminded of the truth of salvation. This is a longer section. The truth of Jesus Christ and of the faith of our fathers and the different Lord's days that deal with this. And now there's this long section. At the end of the catechism reminds us that at the end of the day, really what matters is how you live in light of what you believe and say you believe. You believe in sin and you believe you're forgiven for Jesus' sake. You believe in the Holy Spirit come down. You believe in Holy Catholic Church. You believe in God. You say, and now, how's your life showing it? And this is why we want to be clear here. It's a life of good works. It's a life of gratitude. It's not a life in order to get saved, but it's a life because we are saved. It's a life of praise to God and not of ourselves. It's a life that is not easy, even though it's good. And because it's good, it makes all of the uneasy times and even the plagues upon this world of which we are sadly participants, it makes that more bearable not only, but it makes it even a time for us to show off the grace of God. And so we want to be clear and careful. We want to teach our children what is a good work. What are we supposed to be doing in our homes? What are we supposed to be doing in schools? What are we supposed to be doing in our work and in our play? How are we supposed to be pursuing a mate? How are we to act as those whose bosses aren't so good, but they're rather bossy and tyrannical? How are we to behave of wives and husbands and all of this? We're taught these things and we need to teach them as well so that we can be clear. Good works are of faith. According to God's law and to the praise of God and not according to the imaginations and institutions of men. Well, the question comes up at this time, what of the good of unbelievers? Why such a narrow definition of good works? Why is that? Why do we have to say that only the Christians are the ones who can do truly good works? Well, a lot of people were saying, especially at times like this where it seems like the best of human beings comes out, time of a plague, when there's all this philanthropy going on, this expression of the love of man, we must be careful here to understand what is going on and what really is behind these good works or so-called good works. Some people believe that according to the good providences of God or even the common grace of God and a general operation of the Holy Spirit, that's why these people are doing these good works. And they are truly good and pleasing to God. Well, the answer to that, though, is that if it's true that the works of a Bill Gates or of others who in the name of man and for the good of man are truly good in the sight of God and well-pleasing to Him, if that's the case, and these people are not saved, and if it's true that the catechism also is true, that only good works of faith are pleasing to God, then we have, according to the theory of this wonderful favor of God and general operation of the Holy Spirit among them, we have a grace of God and a Holy Spirit of God working in people which, though pleasing after a fashion to God, is not, at the end of the day and ultimately, truly well-pleasing to Him. If the Catechism is correct, if the Bible is correct that whatsoever is not of faith is sin, then we have a problem with those who teach that there's a kind of good and a kind of grace working a kind of good among people. At the end of the day, at the judgment day, and even now, there is, in fact, not the good pleasure of God upon those who are not working these works in faith and to His praise. This is a problem. Now, the problem is dealt with in the creeds of the church. There are good works that are mentioned in the church, in the creeds of the church. And I turn with you to the Canons of Dort, Articles 3 and 4, and Article 4. And this is a very important statement of the Synod of Dort, which adopted it in 16, 18, and 19. Speaking of the corruption of man, his conversion to God, and the manner thereof, the Canons of Dort does remind us that there is some sort of good among human beings and interprets it correctly for us, also consistent with the Heidelberg Catechism. Canons of Dort at that point say, there remain, however, in man since the fall the glimmerings of natural light, note not common grace or a general operation of the Spirit. Natural light. So man retains some knowledge of God, of natural things, and of the difference between good and evil, and shows some regard for virtue and for good outward behavior. But so far is this light of nature from being sufficient to bring him to a saving knowledge of God and to true conversion, that he, the natural man, is incapable of using it aright, that is good, even in things natural and civil. Nay, further, this light, such as it is, man in various ways renders wholly polluted and hinders in unrighteousness, by doing which he becomes inexcusable before God. Hardly are these works of men and this attitude of men towards things of virtue and good outward behavior then said here to be pleasing to God. It's true then what the Bible says and what the Catechism picks up on. Whatever is not of faith is sin, and without faith it is impossible to please God, no matter the kinds of works you do that are helpful and that are love of man expressed, which are indeed good in and of themselves and not bad works in the sense of they are totally things that are not helpful for society. But these things, nevertheless, are not pleasing to God. Because the fact is, beloved, God did not make us to praise man and to help man, first of all. God made us to praise him. Remember that. This people have I formed for myself. You are to be a people that praises God. You are to love God and love the neighbor for God's sake. But with all of these works, if there's not that in it, God is not happy. He does not delight in the legs of a man, in the beauty of a woman, in the sonatas of the composers, and in the poems of a Shakespeare. He loves love. He loves devotion. He desires that we worship him. And when there are substitutes for this worship of God, when people say, yes, but we did this, even though we didn't go to church and we didn't really care about Jesus, God is especially displeased. Because then there's the ruse of the devil deceiving many into a false notion of what is good and a false notion of security. God is God, and he is pleased the way he will be pleased when people perform works of faith according to his law and to his praise. And so we have an issue as well with those in the Reformed and Presbyterian camps who are denying in the name of the goodness of man, and because they see all of these good works, total depravity. There is a great movement among people to be involved in the culture, and they see the link of this as the good works of men and the graces of God enabling us all to do these good works and to fight culture wars and to campaign against abortion and so on. And this proves that man is not so totally depraved, that he's not so displeasing to God. Basically, people are joining also by the throngs, the multitudes, in if not literally in spirit, the Roman Catholic Church, that believes by its works there is something not only pleasing to God, but meritorious with him. Beloved, we are not of the crowd. We are of the Word of God and the people of God. We are of the good church of Jesus Christ, and we must stand here. We must be those who are not of the clan, and who say, because our family says this, therefore we are those who say this is good and we're not going to listen to anybody but of our clan. We are those as well who are not of a race that says, well, there is a certain color of skin or ethnicity that is better than another. We are not of those. We are saying that good works and good perspectives of things are of faith and according to the law of God and to the praise of God. We are also not of denominations that are otherwise good and faithful, but which say that things like good Christian day schools are the best. And in fact, certain parents establish these schools and they are good. But at the same time, this denomination preaches that homeschooling is like the sin of Achan, who took of the accursed thing and hindered the progress of the covenant people, and who as well malign and force ministers out of the office in their church who choose to homeschool according to the right and necessity of the God-given conscience that he has. This is not good. This is a certain good, even a good Christian school, and the theory of this that is not biblical, not of faith, according to the law of God and to the praise of God. This elevates institutions of men, synods of churches, above the Word of God, and it's a legalism having its evil fruit in that denomination. Indeed, as you sow, so you shall reap. We need to be careful. All of us need to be careful. What are good works? Define the terms. What are biblical works? Define the terms. What are works that are praise to God? What are good decisions? What are good creeds? What are good church orders and interpretations of the same? What is a faith according as the Bible describes these things? Now, in all of this consideration of good works and rather lengthy criticism of those which are not good works and those theories that people have of what is good and not, we need ourselves to be objective here and to take aim at ourselves. We are those who can be rather slothful in our good works. We can be those who are self-righteous. We can be those who simply major in being critical of those who have a different perspective than we do on what good works are. We need ourselves to be remembering that we are the people who need forgiveness. And we are the people who have a long way to go in sanctification and in fruitfulness in our lives. Something to remember here, remember the heart. And that is so important. Where is your heart, beloved? Where is your heart? When you're thinking of all these heady things about what is the truth of the Word of God and good works, and you have it all down, and you have the creeds all down, where is your heart? What motivates you and what motivates me? We're not in here simply to blast people who don't have it right and ourselves to go along and be hypocrites and privately drinking away and lusting away and just being self-righteous and smug. Where is our heart? Are we truly converted and being converted to God? Is it something that when Paul says, yes, we are risen with Christ and we are those who are to seek the things above, is this something, and is also this something, that we are those who must put off the old man with his deeds? Or have we forgotten that part of our Christianity? We are there exalted in the heights of heaven, and we are saved, and we know this is true. But on the ground, are we those who cease and desist of doing this bad thing, this thing called repentance? Oh, beloved, we need to be stirred in our souls. And for this, let us not pray for what people call revival. And I mean by that the common notion that there has to be this great wave and special movement of the Holy Spirit working in us and working in the churches and working in the lands so that there is this unusual movement among people, stirring them up to good works and stirring the culture up to be a more Christianized culture. If that's what revival is, the Bible has none of that. Revival, beloved, if it is biblical, and to the degree that is biblical, if we want to define the term and use the term revival, is simply this. the ordinary way that we are saved and being saved and worked in by the Holy Spirit to be more Christian and to do more good works, to be those who are better husbands and better wives and so on. The ordinary way. And the ordinary way is by the Holy Spirit working in us to repent of sins and not to look hither, thither, and yon for some great movement, moving some people to bark like dogs or to speak in tongues and so on. We are simply those who, in heaven with Christ, are on the ground and real about Christianity. We pray for the revival that is daily conversion. We pray for the repentance of sins in our own lives and in our own marriages. We pray that God would give the Holy Spirit and grace to do these things that are becoming the children of God. This is good work in our life, the good work of God. And this is the beginning, the wonderful, powerful beginning of ourselves being those who are on the behalf of God. This is the continuation of that. And so, yes, we do pray for revival, an ordinary revival, the extraordinary, ordinary, daily converting of God's people. And we pray, therefore, that God would bless the ordinary means of grace, the preaching of the gospel, the use of the sacraments, the exercise of discipline in the Christian church. We pray that God's people would come, whatever the cost, to the churches where they are members. We pray that people would join churches, true churches, and take church life seriously and the rule of Christ and the elders very seriously. We pray that God's people would come together virtuously as well as virtually on the internet when they can. But we pray that when we're back to normal, as it were, in our country, that people will not simply become internet church members and surf the internet to find what great preacher they can hear and that will tickle their ears, maybe. No, beloved, the ordinary way that God would have us to grow is by an ordinary church and by a little old minister such as yours truly, who can't say everything perfectly, who doesn't have all the wisdom of the world, but who begins to serve Christ in preaching just Jesus Christ. And when we hear Christ in a local congregation, and there's a man of God there, and we are people of God together, then there's what God calls truly covenant. And then there is relationship, and then there is family. And then there are people who interact with God and one another, who draw near to God. And through these ordinary things, even as Jesus took on ordinary flesh, there is incarnational Christianity. Christianity on the ground. And look how Paul himself reminds the Colossians that this ought to look. After he's speaking principally and of great principles and precepts of the Word of God, he applies it to wives, and he applies it to husbands, and he applies it to children, and he applies it to fathers, and he applies it to bondservants. He applies what? The truth of the good Christ and of good works. And here's what you ought to do, he summarizes it. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. That would be gratefully. That would be godly. That would be in your ground and on my ground. That would be in your marriage and in my marriage. That would be as you children, with the very imperfect parents that you have, be they ministers and their wives. That would be in your congregation and in my congregation. That would be in whatever we do for our leisure. Ordinary things are sanctified in a wonderful grace way of God. That's what the message of God with us in Jesus is all about and needs to be all about in our good works. It's striking, and it may be the case, that when the apostle, for example, says in Ephesians chapter 2 in verses 8 and 10, was saved by grace alone and through faith, and reminds us that we are created unto God, we are created unto God for good works, according to his predestination. It could be that the Apostle Paul there is reminding us all of the creation ordinance. In the new creation, we are created unto God unto good works. But for a definition and application of good works, it could be that the apostle, inspired by saying we're this created unto God people for good works, is going back unto the old creation, the first creation, when Adam and Eve were created unto good works. And what were good works back then? Till the ground. Be fruitful and multiply. Very ordinary things. They weren't just works of charity and almsgiving and prayers and so on. But they were the works unto God by those who worked not only with their hearts and with their hands unto God, but with their heads to God, but with their hands. You see here, there may be, again, and commentators disagree about this, there may be something that Paul is saying here to remind those in this Roman Greek culture of the first century, when Ephesians was written, that the Romans ought not to look down as they did upon those who work with their hands, upon those who were slaves, upon those who were not princes and paupers and lawyers and orators. The Roman culture had it then, that perspective, and I fear sometimes we do as well. We say, well, good works, it can't be for me, it's for the minister, and when he preaches, and hopefully he preaches a good work sermon. It can't be for me because I don't have the talent, and I'm not an officer in the church, and so on. I just work with my hands. I just sell things. I just work on the internet. I just pour cement. I just pound nails, and I'm just a mother. Well, beloved, Christianity is for good works all around and on the ground. For those who've been taken to heaven and who are still here among those who are plagued by plagues, still here as those who would point others to the plague of plagues, and that is sin. And by good works then, whatever it is, whatever you do, doing it heartily unto men, we can show, beginning in our hearts and in our homes and in all that we're given to do, that there's a God in heaven. And beloved, much more could be said about that. Much more could be said about the good working woman who is the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. The one whose works are praised in the gates. You read of that in Proverbs 31. Much could be said about the good work of women who are virtuous and men who are virtuous who want to raise their children in the fear of God. Such as, don't lower the standard. Parents, do not lower the standard when it's grievous to be a parent sometimes and when it's heart-wrenching and the children just yak and they complain and so on. Don't lower the standard. Be those who require of them the good works that God does. Much could be said about that and to encourage to press on. But I want to speak now of the blessings. The blessings of those who know what good works are. They are of faith. They are according to the law of God. And they are to the praise of God. And they're not simply those that the crowd says is, or the clan says is good. They are those that are not based on the imaginations or institutions of men. Much could be said about stirring us up to good works. But beloved, there's nothing like a blessing of God to stir us up to good works. So I leave you with that. What's the blessing of God? As we're endeavoring to do good works, as we've sought to expound, however briefly, what good works are and ought to be, and that they're not this and not that, what is the blessing of good works? Well, number one, beloved, it's a knowledge of your sin. As we endeavor to do good works, and as we would stir one another up in the congregation to do good works, there is this knowledge that we fall far short. There's this knowledge in your servant, and there ought to be this knowledge in you, that these good works must be gifts of God themselves. They must be works of God themselves in us and through us and by the sanctifying Spirit, or we are dead men and our works are vain after all. There's so much that tarnishes our good, is it not? In all of our righteousness still before God are as filthy rags in that they cannot merit anything with Him. They're good works simply of our children who try their best and we see them when they write a picture and so on and it's not a Picasso and it's not a Rembrandt and it's not a Van Gogh. Well, it's a good work though, beloved. Let's take that to heart. It's sinful that we do these things imperfectly. There's much sin. But let's be encouraged. The blessing is God says, yes, you're still sinners. And I'm glad you see that as you're doing good works. But nevertheless, I count this done by faith as pleasing to me. I count this as one of my own works. I count you as one of my own works. And I've created you for these good works, however imperfectly. Keep on keeping on, pressing on. And you see then, we are led especially to the good work of Christ. That's what we do good works for, to know Christ and His good work. We would show off the praises of God in preaching and hearing and in doing the will of God. And as we see the truth of Jesus in our endeavoring to do the good works we're called to do, we praise Him. Because He becomes all the more lovely to us. He becomes more preeminent in our lives. He's liberated us from bondage and guilt. And we endeavor to praise Him. And we endeavor to point the world of the good work of the cross that's so necessary to believe in order to be saved from the plague of the virus of sin. Beloved, we know Christ. Even as Paul says, I want you to walk worthy and be fruitful in good works, but also to grow in the knowledge of God. So that's our experience, and that's the blessing. We know our sin, we know the Christ, we know the knowledge of God. We know God. So, beloved, that the whole world may know God, that you may know God, that we may grow in this knowledge and in this grace knowledge, let us continue on in good works, by His grace and through faith, unto His praise. Amen. Our Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We pray Your blessing. May we do good works, Lord, however sinful they may be. We pray to do better. We pray to offer our excellence for the highest. We pray to do our utmost for Him. We pray, liberate us from indwelling sin. Forgive even the sins of sermons and hearing, so that we, Lord, can offer our contrite and broken spirits unto You as an offering of thanks and praise. Hear us, we pray. Bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.